We are not changing denominations this morning. I've just moved the lectern to the side so I'll get out of the way of some really nice pictures. I stand in awe of you. Do you have a God in your mind? The God of the Bible that you stand in awe of? Who can grasp his infinite wisdom? Do you have the fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Lord of the nations? Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Is he great? Is he great? Earlier we sang, my life is in you. My strength is in you. My hope is in you, Lord. Dear Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for this time of worship, to gather with like-minded believers that love you, that love your word. Lord, as we spend this time in your word, may you truly be exalted in our hearts and minds. May we have just a better glimpse of how great and magnificent, how sovereign you are. Lord, help us not to settle for lesser things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to dim the lights, just don't dim the one where I can read. If you haven't, those of you that are Facebook fans, if you haven't caught on, I like nature. I like pictures of nature. In fact, I was going to have one up here of my niece this week. That sounds important. Standing where I learned to ski, at the top of Crystal Mountain, and from that top of that chairlift, you look down and you just have this massive view of Mount Rainier, and it is spectacular. I had one nice camera at graduation from high school, and I promptly dropped one of the lenses in a river, and so God evidently said, you know what, I couldn't trust you the first one, so you'll just have to take pictures with average cameras from here on out. But so these are not pictures I've taken. I wish I could have taken all of them. But just some pictures to remind us of the rainbow. And what does the rainbow mean? I had a few different texts and comments about my sermon title, Reclaiming the Rainbow. It's probably not the message that some of you might be thinking is coming. But what is a rainbow? It's a bow-shaped display in the sky of the colors of the spectrum caused by the refraction and reflection of the sun's rays through rain or mist. Aren't they spectacular? Now, some believe that at the end of the rainbow is a pot of gold. This boat probably costs a pot of gold or two. The leprechauns, that's where they hid their gold, is the thing. And if you study rainbows enough, you realize you can't ever get to the end of the rainbow, right? You can't ever get there because visually you're not going to see it when you get there. And so in a lot of ways, yes, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and lots of people are chasing that pot of gold that they will never get to. Rainbows also have lots of happy meanings, don't they? Oh, happy unicorns and rainbows. Oh, there's all kinds of albums by singers out there about that use the title Rainbow. At least one of them I know of was probably the singer's last album for quite some time. Rainbows, happy. They're around the world. They have different explanations. Rainbows were considered the path made back to heaven and earth. The rainbow that was sealed the sky. And for some, it was the incarnation or the symbolism of the God of lightning and thunder and rain. It's their belt, meaning, and the bow. For some, it connects the realms of the gods and the humans. For some, among the Amazons, that it was actually associated with evil spirits, Most associate with something good, but in Amazon they associate with something evil, maybe because of all the floods in the Amazon. But the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, their founder, stated that the second coming of Christ would not occur in any year in which a rainbow is seen. There's all kinds of thoughts and myths about rainbows. How does God define the meaning of a rainbow? I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. This rainbow is from Sisters Oregon. Oregon. Not Oregon. Oregon. Sisters Oregon. Isn't that beautiful? Double rainbow. I've been there. I did not take this picture. But if you want to try to follow along, you can get your fingers all loose, your text loose. I'd encourage you to get a piece of paper and write down these references. So I think this is a very, very important thing that we are certain on, and that we have confidence in the amazing God that we have and who He is and how He has represented Himself to be. How does God define the meaning of a rainbow? In Genesis chapter 9, He says, "I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between you, between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God is saying, our sovereign God, when He displayed the rainbow for Noah, He says, "I'm establishing my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." This is a sign of His covenant. Rainbows aren't seen a lot in Scripture. There's two other significant places that they're seen. In Ezekiel, the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah, is pictured as having a rainbow in His presence. And then also in Revelation. Before we look at the whole story of Noah, we need to see the rest of Scripture has to say about these events. Start in Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Satan has continued this same lie over and over and over and over. Did God actually say? His friends work overtime to undermine the faith of God's followers and place obstacles in the way of those that may believe. It's all fables, myths, and nice stories. Did God actually say? It's like unicorns. See, unicorns and rainbows. Just something that happy to make you feel good and help you pass the time. Is that a rainbow to God? Did God actually say? Did God actually say? What did God actually say? This is New Zealand. They have rainbows in New Zealand. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe if I ever get a nice camera, I'll go there. Peter writes a lot about Noah. In 2 Peter 1, in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word." We have the prophetic word more firmly confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for prophecy was never produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is not a human book. Yes, humans participated in the writing of it. But as this verse and 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, clearly this is God's word. How does God view the account of Noah? How does he lead others to reference it? This is God's word. It's not somebody just decided, oh, I'll include this story. Oh, you know what? I saw this epic somewhere and I'm going to modify it. No, God put it in his word. He put it in Genesis, but he put it throughout his word and at very important times. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 is a promise to the nation of Israel that while I'm going to be judging you, I'm not done with you. You have a future. What is that promise based upon? Isaiah 54 and verse 5. "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The God of the whole earth, he is called. The God of the whole earth. He refers to himself. Here he leads Isaiah by the Spirit. He leads Isaiah to record, "My name, another name for me, is the God of the whole earth." He includes them before he gets to the promises. As God of the whole earth, I want to let you know, before I get to "my steadfast love shall never depart from you," we like that. We like that. "My steadfast love will never depart from you." Israel would latch on to that. But before he got there, he described the days of Noah. Why would God enter a fable in the midst of such a great promise? If it's nothing more than a myth or a fable or a small religious story, God's undermining the people's confidence in his steadfast love that will never depart from them. "My covenant of peace shall not be removed." Again, the rainbow, what is it? It's a covenant with mankind and animal kind that God will never destroy it all again with a flood. "My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." So as the Israelites, the Jewish nation, as they saw a rainbow in the sky, is a reminder again of the character of God, of who he is, that he is who he says he is. He's the God of the whole earth. All things are at his disposal. He is sovereign and he has promised. He has promised not to destroy the earth again with a flood. And he has promised that he will restore us, that his steadfast love will not depart from us, that his covenant of peace will not be removed from us. We can count on it. He will continue to show compassion. God's faithful mercy, covenant love for Israel, and the promise of their future messianic kingdom is as certain to God as his covenant that he made to Noah. The prophet Isaiah believed in Noah. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 24 and verse 34. Jesus Christ believed in Noah. Jesus told a lot of stories. He told a lot of parables. But he also referenced Old Testament history time and time again. When he references Old Testament history, he references it here, as Matthew records, in God's word. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The certainty of his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ promises his return as conquering king will be similar. It will be the timing of it will be at a similar time, and it will be similar to Noah in the hedonistic that was common of Noah's time. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. He promises his return as conquering king will be at a similar hedonistic time as during Noah's day. And his coming will be as swift and devastating. Jesus Christ believed in Noah. Now, please don't allow this picture to send you a mixed message with the verse. The author of Hebrews records, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever should draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Not always with the yacht, but he rewards those who seek him. Pivotal verse to understanding what faith is. A pivotal verse, verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever should draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And what does the Holy Spirit lead the author of Hebrews to record right after this important, pivotal definition of faith? "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." God, through the author of Hebrews, exalts Noah as the first to follow this pivotal definition of faith. If Noah is a fable, our faith has fictitious heroes and an empty inheritance. He was the first heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's what we become inheritors of. Does God use a fable? A fictitious story? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Pivotal to our understanding and definition of trusting, pleasing faith is the example of Noah and how God saw him through. By Noah, he condemned the world. But God so loved the world that He gave His Son Jesus. I was wondering this week if Peter writes so much about Noah because Peter was the only human to walk on water. That he got to participate supernaturally in God's power over water. But he uses Noah quite a bit in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Peter believes in Noah. He mixes Noah, the account of Noah. The Holy Spirit leads him to mix the account of Noah with a pivotal, important understanding. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That glorious truth is then followed with a description of Noah. There's a great message here. Sometime we'll have Ken preach it on Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. But what spirits in prison is he referring to? The spirits in prison who did not obey in response to Noah's message. Were there different categories? All those that were wiped out in the days of Noah that had not obeyed, Jesus Christ went and proclaimed the message, the covenant message, that there is hope. There is hope. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. In the middle of the story of Christ bringing us safely to God, Peter is led by the Spirit to include the historical account of Noah being safely brought through the flood with only the eight humans on board. Ignore the screen for a moment and turn with me to 2 Peter 2. For some reason, when I was finishing these slides, I didn't enter a blank one there for you. And Katie's not here to appreciate my artwork. Oh, I was thinking of her last night. Graphic design artist. She did not help me. Can you tell? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Heavy stuff, huh? The certainty of God's punishment. And in the midst of the certainty of God's punishment, he uses the example of Noah. If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. I already had this passage in mind before Wednesday night. It helps to come Wednesday nights. Dick Altman had a wonderful talk on Wednesday night about temptation and us praying. How do we pray for the Lord to deliver us from temptation? And he pointed out this verse. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Amen. You ever been in the midst of trials? No, you guys never have them, I know. I guess that's for me, the power of seeing pictures of nature to remind us of how awesome and incredible and great is our God. So that when we see a rainbow, to remind us that this great, awesome God, he knows how to rescue us from trials. And when people are doing all kinds of evil things to us, it doesn't go unnoticed. He knows, he sees, and he will judge. Do you trust him? Is your God big enough? Or is the God of the Bible too big and too unsafe and we somehow need to neuter him, get him down to size that we can handle? God represents himself as saying he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. And it's an example that you can count on and you can bank on, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And he knows how to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Isn't that beautiful? I can't quite tell from this angle if you can see it as clearly as it did on my screen. Any guesses where this is? It's not Gig Harbor. Palm trees. This is Fiji. Did you know they have rainbows in Fiji? They have rainbows in Fiji. We come back to what was the question Satan asked Eve in Genesis 3? Did God actually say? Did God actually say? 2 Peter 3, I've referenced this, I know, at least twice, because I think it's so pivotal to understanding who we are today. I'd encourage you to turn there, get your pen out, underline some verses if you haven't underlined them yet. 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter knows he's soon going to pass away. And he is exalted, especially in 2 Peter, he is exalting the written word as how important it is to their faith and godliness. Wanting to have them a way of reminder that you should remember. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They want to live their version of the present. And if they're going to live their version of the present, they have to deny his version of the future. And they have to undermine his version of the past. Where is the promise of his coming? We're going to live for all we can get. Because for since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Here, 2,000 years ago, God the Holy Spirit, through Peter, writes the predominant lie of our age, uniformitarianism. That we can, in our finite little wisdom, we can look and we can see in this scope and we know for certain the past. Peter says, don't be surprised. Scoffers will come and they will be scoffing because they want to live according to their own sinful desires. They will deny his future. They will undermine his past. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact. Preferred in the New King James, they willfully forget. They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. It doesn't sound like a local flood to me. For they deliberately overlook this fact. That the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And but that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. How important is that? But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. And destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 days is 1 year is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. By the same word. God's not going to judge the earth again by water. He's going to judge the earth again by fire. There will be a big bang. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed, laid bare. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Peter puts in the middle, certain to our confidence of God's version of the future, he puts the account of Noah. And he says in the end times, they will deliberately forget. They will deliberately overlook. They will willfully forget. And they will say, did God actually say? Our hope and our promises are based on that same word. The same word that brought the flood and the deluge. That same word keeps the heavens and the earth. That same sovereign God, by His word, keeps it till the day of fire. Do you believe Him? Because He says through Peter that His promises of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells is just as certain as is the recording of history. Okay, we have just enough time for this. If you want to please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. If Khaki Ensign is here, I apologize. I'm going to read fast. But that's why I'm going to have you open your text, pull out your pen, pull out a pencil. Just as Peter is God's word, just as Jesus spoke God's word, just as Isaiah was led by the power of the Spirit to record God's word, we have this account in Genesis, the book of Genesis written by Moses. Moses wasn't there. He saw God do quite some wonders with water, but he wasn't here when the flood happened, but God led him to record it. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. No amens? Okay. Amen. Thank you, God, for making your daughters attractive. They took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, the men of renown." That's another message Ken will take at some other time. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Who is this flood for? "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Anything he has made. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you were to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. That's big. If you do the math, if each cubit is 18 inches, you can do the math. It's a great math problem, parents. I know it's summertime. Have your kids work it out. Make a roof for the ark and finish it with a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with the lower and second and third decks. And behold, I will bring a flood of the waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Anything that's breathing is going to die. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you. To keep them alive, and take them with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Any idea how long it took him? 100 years. 100 years. Noah lived to be 950 years old. He started this project at 500. I've often referred to it as Noah's midlife crisis. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, a pair of the animals that are not clean, and the male and its mate. 7 pairs of the birds of the heaven, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in the 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps under the ground or on the ground. Two by two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, pretty specific in God's mind, huh? On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heaven were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons were entered into the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh in which there was breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. I just realized how much my daughter would love that verse. All the spiders perished. All the swarming creatures that swarm on the earth. And all mankind. And everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth. The water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. And the rain from the heavens was restrained. The waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, again, God being quite specific, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. She returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. Again, God being quite specific. 1 year later in Noah's life, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Bring out with you every living thing that is with all flesh, birds and animals and every creature that creeps on the earth, and they swarm on the earth. And so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife's sons, and every beast and every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. All right, we're no longer vegetarians. Verse for carnivores. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its blood, that is, with its life, with its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. And from his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God has made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and the birds and the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh.
When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Down to verse 28. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. I know for some of you it's very difficult to take God at his word. When scoffers and experts around you, did God really say? Did God actually say? And you feel like you need to make a God that's safe. There are plenty of good scientists who believe God and start with the presupposition. His word is truth. If you'd like some of those links, email me. I'll be glad to give you several on all different kinds of fronts that are honestly looking. That we could take God at his word. Because if we can't take God at his word for what he represents here, as we've seen today, he takes it time and time and time again and puts it with pivotal promises. Our hope of heaven, the timing of his coming, the certainty of judgment. But for today, this is Gig Harbor. One of my Facebook friends is a fantastic photographer. As you see, there's the boat from earlier. And another picture. This is where he lives. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. This is from his boat. Notice those waves. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Amen. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. What it tells us about who you are, what you've done, and what you have promised for the future. Lord, may every time we look up into the sky and see a rainbow, may we be reminded of what it means to you. And what it means for all of us that have trusted in your Son, Jesus. For our future. Because to you, just as certain as you flooded the earth in Noah's time, just as certain you are with us today, you are for us today, and we will spend eternity with you forever. Help us trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.